Before I add one more text to the readings this morning, I do bring you greetings from the good people of Westminster Church, who are, how shall I put this? They are as grateful as we are for your ministry with Karen and your empowering our lives to work. They are also grateful for that gift to us as a family. Paul writes, "What shall we say? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here this morning, O God, be acceptable to you, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It must have been many years ago. I'm thinking 15 plus years ago. And we had one of those Christmases that had the tree just jammed with stuff, boxes all around it. I think there was a bicycle tucked in one side, a bicycle tucked in the other, and it was one of those overwhelming things when the grandparents were going to town for the grandkids. That was great, and you know, Jeremy has a younger brother, and I don't remember how old you were. You may remember better than I, but Jeremy came downstairs before his brother, and he looked at the tree. And he ran back upstairs and he said, "Dusty, it's way Christmas." Well, we've been at this Advent thing for quite some time, and now I'm telling you, it is way Christmas. And what Christmas is ultimately about is this extraordinary theological reality that we call the incarnation, that God became human. And when we look at the history of religions and comparative religion, and we talk about the phenomenon, the gift of the incarnation of the Christian tradition, we tend to talk about the parallels, the consistencies, the resonances between different religious traditions. But on this one, Christianity is quite unique among the world religions in claiming that God became human. There are parallels to the resurrection. There are parallels to an awful lot of what we proclaim as a Christian people. But the incarnation, that God became human, is an extraordinary, unique contribution of Christianity. And when other traditions, particularly, let's take the Roman pagan tradition. We have the gods of the Roman tradition had all kinds of dalliances with human beings, right? I mean, they would act very much like human beings. In fact, they were just more like unruly children than gods. But they had these dalliances. They would come and take on a human form for a while. But it was as if they were pretending that they were human and they would be there for a moment and then go back to being divine. Even when the Roman tradition went the other trajectory, and emperors became deified, when you looked at their visages, they would have this very faraway look in their eyes. Their eyes no longer appeared to be human. They became divine and thus no longer human. The radical claim of the Christian tradition has been that God became human and did not stop being God, but was God and human simultaneously. And that is a mystery, and I'm not going to explain it. But I'm going to invite us, because it is way Christmas, to enter again into this extraordinary mystery. I was trying to think of the simplest way to say what human life is about, and all I could think of was Bob Dylan's song, Tangled Up in Blue. That's us. Tangled up in blue. Complicated, lives struggling, things that are broken, things that I was watching out through the window of the plane in Minneapolis and watching the guy who was outside, signaling for us through this incredible slush fest. He's waving to the pilot and trying to get us to move the right direction. I was watching his shoes, and he had a shoelace loose. And I thought, that man, talk about tangled up. This is going to be a nightmare for him to put his hands down into that and either tie or untie whatever tangled mess there was there. And then there are these moments of isolation in our lives when the hurt that we are experiencing, because we are in fact unique people, the pain that we suffer takes on a unique character, and it moves us into a place of isolation where we really can't imagine that someone would see or feel or understand the particular hurt that we have. And then it seems like if we're going to have two pictures, tangled and isolated, the third one would be being stuck. Feeling that there is no faithful way to move forward in life, damned if we do, damned if we don't, that there are these places where we feel that there is no way forward that has faithfulness and grace. And the promise of the incarnation is that every one of those experiences is embraced in this God who is also human. Now, it takes the whole story to do that. It really does take the whole story. That's why I love this. I know that this was part of your Advent as well, to have the manger and the cross together. All of the stories of the birth, the two stories, the one in Luke and the one in Matthew, each of them has us think that the cross is coming. There's always a little hint of that. In Matthew, when the Magi come, they bring the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold and frankincense, perfect. Gifts for kings, for royalty, for priests. But myrrh was an embalming spice. So there's this hint of what it is that this whole life is going to be about. And, of course, when there is no room at the inn, that becomes a moniker that anticipates the cross where we want nothing to do with Christ. No room at the inn, no room in human life ultimately, but thrust out of human life and on to the cross. So each of the birth narratives is anticipating the longer trajectory of Jesus' story. And that's critical in understanding what the incarnation is about. It's not just that Jesus was the baby in the manger. It was not just that he was the 12-year-old astounding the teachers in the temple, but also that he taught, that he walked among us, that he touched those who were untouchable, and that he was betrayed, that he was isolated, that he was crucified, dead, buried, and then raised. That the whole story is really the story of the incarnation, so that so that we don't allow ourselves to separate Christmas from Easter, that we don't allow Advent to be separated from Lent, that these, you know, they all have the same colors. We use purple, right, for Advent and Lent. Advent was an invention of the church to echo what Lent was about, a very wise tradition. And so we have this whole story is what makes the liberating word of God made flesh possible. It's the whole story. So, one of my convictions about God's incarnation, an incarnation that is to make flesh out of something, to make it this stuff, this fragile, impermanent, mortal flesh. That God understands that we are tactile learners. In some way or another, we're all tactile learners. I was watching a mother about 3 weeks ago. She had I don't know how old this child was, but had was learning how to tie her shoes. And so she invited her daughter to put her hands on her hands while she tied the laces. She tied the laces and just said, "Put your hands on mine. You'll learn. You'll feel how this goes." That's the incarnation in our midst. The translation that Jeremy read, I invited him as he got to the place where the word became flesh and lived or dwelt among us to translate that word as dwelt. It's a little echo for us. The word in Greek means to tent among us. God set up God's tent in the midst of our living. And the reason I wanted that word and the echo of tenting to be with us is for this story. A friend of mine, Tom Toole, who was a preacher in New York City for many years, tells the story of going to visit a family whose child is in an isolation tent in the hospital. And a little boy has got some malady that he doesn't understand, and he's quite confused and traumatized. I think he's about 3 years old and doesn't understand why he's in the tent and why no one can be with him. And he's got IVs, you know, here, there. He's got an oxygen thing on, and he's you know, the only thing that can calm him down is his mother's presence. But Dr. Toole came to visit, and so she wanted to have a word privately with him while they went to the elevator together. So Jane, the mother, went out and said, "Now, John was her son. Johnny, I'm going to be back. I'm just taking Dr. Toole to the elevator. I'll be back in a minute." And they were about halfway to the elevator when they heard these blood-curdling screams from her son. And by the time they got back, he'd ripped the IV out. He'd pulled everything off. He was bleeding inside this tent and thrashing about and utterly inconsolable, even to the point that the nursing staff froze, did not know how to respond. Jane got there, kicked her shoes off, rolled herself into that tent, and put her arms around her son. And after thrashing and thrashing, finally, he settled down and was calm again. The word became flesh and tented among us. Through every isolation chamber we might feel ourselves to be in, there is no place God has not gone. I suppose the place that I most resonate to this amazing gift, this mystery of the incarnation, is a story that comes from that wonderful program that's no longer on television, The West Wing. You may remember this time. There was an assassination attempt on the president, and Josh Lyman, who's one of his assistants, was shot. And he recovered from the wound, but suffered terrible post-traumatic stress afterwards. And he was injuring himself. He could not remember what had happened to him. He was falling apart and unable to function in his real life. So Leo McGarry, who's the chief of staff, an old, wise, and great figure in this story, who is a recovering alcoholic, he's been through everything, he's seen the wars of life and politics, and so he sees to it that Josh gets the best help possible, that these specialists in post-traumatic stress come and work with Josh. And for one very, very long day, they confront Josh and they work with him and try to get him to remember what happened to him, to know his real history, and to be liberated from this pain that has so dominated his life. And finally, Josh has a breakthrough, and he remembers. He dissolves in tears and remembers all that happened, but then is able to stand again. And as he comes out, it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He comes out of this room where they've been working with him and working with him, and he walks down the hall, and there's Leo, sitting in a chair out in the lobby, waiting for him. And he says, "Leo, what are you doing here? It's 3 o'clock in the morning." He said, "Well, that's what friends do." He said, "What?" He said, "Look, let me tell you a story. There was a man once who was walking down a road, and he fell into a hole. And the hole was so deep and so steep that he couldn't find his way out. So down in the bottom of this hole, he's crying out, 'Help, somebody, get me out of here. I'm stuck.'" He sees a doctor go by. He says, "Hey, doc, give me a hand. Get me out of here." And the doctor writes out a prescription, throws it down in the hall. Healthcare reform? Yeah, I suppose so. So he looks at it. This is really helpful. So then he's still crying out, and he sees a minister go by. He says, hey, Rev, give me a hand. I got to get out of here. The minister writes out a prayer, tosses it down in the hall. So he's still crying out, saying, "Come on, somebody, give me a hand here." And he sees a friend go by. He says, "Hey, friend, can you give me a..." Friend jumps down in the hall. He says, "Great, now what are we going to do? You're brilliant." He says, "Yeah, but I've been here before, and I know the way." The God who became human did not stop being God, but became so fully human that there is no place we can be, no place where we can go, where there is not that hand that teaches us tactilely how we can be faithful in the next step that we take. The incarnation is about God entering so fully into human life that we might learn, even tactilely, that we are known and we are loved, and that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this thing we do in Westminster. I get done and I said, "Let all of God's well-known and well-loved children say amen." And we say, "Amen." Amen. There's a song that Karen taught me that it tells the whole story. It reminds us that the incarnation is God walking into every piece of our human lives. And now you're going to get to hear her sing it. Thank you.
Christ was born in you.